Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And our subject this evening is the powers that be. Now, the Apostle Paul begins this chapter, well, with this exhortation to all believers, and indeed you could extend it further than that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, the higher powers, it is clear from these verses, are the authorities that are above us, the ruling powers, the kings, the emperors, the governments, the presidents, the prime ministers. This is what is meant by the higher powers in every age. And we are to be subject unto these higher powers. And why is that? Well, because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Subject unto the higher powers, not necessarily because of any intrinsic value or merit in those higher powers, but because we remember that they are ordained of God. And well, we ought to know this. We have spoken at great length in recent weeks of how the Lord is over everything. He is ruling on high. All things that come to pass are according to his will, his sovereign decree. And so, of course, it's no different when we come to the higher powers, to those who have the rule over us. So we well understand these words. The powers that be are ordained of God. And I often quote the hymn that is in our hymn book, hymn 75, written by Harriet Auber. The Lord sets up, the Lord pulls down. To him the monarch owes his crown, the conqueror his wreath. It's the Lord who has established all the rulers in history. And that's very true and needs to be understood. And so this teaching, well, it is important, and it is perhaps, well, I said this last week about our attitude to those around us, unbelievers, but this, again, is a very challenging teaching for us, and we'll need much qualification as we go through. Before we look at these verses, well, it may seem to some people that the Apostle Paul is beginning an entirely different subject. It may appear that he's changed tack completely from what we considered in the last chapter. The last chapter, of course, speaking about our relationships one to another. But we would be wrong in thinking that really this is an extension of these things, and it's very obvious, really. We've spoken in chapter 12 about how we are to relate to God, and then how we are to relate to other believers, and then how we are to relate to unbelievers. Well, this part of chapter 13, how do we relate to the higher powers, to the powers that be? It's a continuation of the same theme. And, well, part of what it means as well also, when we considered at the very beginning of chapter 12 that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, this is part of what it means. In our daily lives, if we are to live as living sacrifices to the Lord, well, a fundamental part of that is to be subject unto the higher powers, to be subject to the laws of the land and to those who have the rule over us. Because, as the apostle goes on to say in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that which God has ordained, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or perhaps judgment would be a better way of interpreting that or understanding that. And so these are strong words. Well, now there is perhaps a specific historic context that we need to add to these words, in that the Jews, and there were a considerable number of Jews in the church at Rome. The Jews had for many years, and many of us know this, they had been resisting Roman rule over them. They were resistant to the Roman Empire. They wanted to become politically independent once more with a king of their own. There were constant uprisings and agitations, and that of course led eventually to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Jewish people almost by nature were resistant to the higher powers, particularly at this time. But the Apostle Paul is saying that as Christians, if we are Christians, our attitude must not be one of resistance, but submission to the higher powers, because they have been ordained of God. Now, of course, we have to begin to qualify what this means in real terms. We are not bound to obey the law of the land or certain laws of the land that violate the principles of Scripture, or that cause us to disobey God. We are not bound to obey those laws. The Apostle Peter, we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we don't need to turn to it, but when he and the other apostles were commanded by the authorities, by the chief priests and so on, not to preach Christ in Jerusalem, not to even mention that name. Well, remember what the Apostle Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we have to qualify these things. And of course, in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, we remember Daniel and his friends, how they refused to submit to the Chaldean powers, to defile themselves with meat that they were not meant to eat. Remember Daniel, how he made that stand. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did not want to bow down to that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, and they were sent into the fiery furnace, but they were honored. They made that stand. They did not submit to those laws. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul is not arguing against that. It's obvious, in a sense, that if there are laws, if there are obligations upon us to violate our faith and the principles of Scripture, we are not bound to obey. But these verses really before us, they are speaking of those governments, of those higher powers who rule in the right way, with decency, of those governments who have integrity, who rule with honor, a sense of duty to their people, a sense of their obligation to provide for the people, to maintain law and order. These are the governments that are being spoken of here. If they rule in the right way, then we are to submit. Then we are to follow the laws of the land. Now, a government does not necessarily have to be a Christian as such, or evangelical. In fact, church and state must always be kept separate. There have been disastrous attempts in the past to merge the two together. It's impossible for both to be united until the Lord comes again. But ideally, every government, well, they must remember the laws of God that are written on the hearts of every man. They must rule according to conscience. The laws of God we considered earlier in the letter to the Romans, they're written on the hearts of every man, And so every man, particularly somebody who has been elected or has been raised to rule a country, to rule a nation, he must rule according to conscience. That is, at the very least, they must rule in that way. We have, very sadly, examples, even in modern history, of governments who appear to have ruled against conscience. And the very obvious example that we can make is the Nazis of Germany in the 1930s. Well, it's very clear that the rules and the laws that they put in place, they ruled against conscience. They had propaganda to steamroller the conscience. That is not a government that is ruling decently, honorably. They sought to oppress the conscience for their own murderous intentions and cruel ways and covetous ways, seeking power, more and more power and land and influence. That is not a government that ought to be obeyed. So at the very least, a government ought to rule by conscience, by the laws that are written on the heart of every man. And that is the mandate for government. And in those cases, of course, if they do rule by conscience, we are not to resist. But then again, while we think of the laws of this land at the present time, there are laws in this country that do go against conscience. Laws that have been passed against conscience, the Abortion Act and so on, same-sex marriage and so on. And in those cases, we are not bound to approve of those laws, to condone those laws, or to submit to those laws. They have been passed against conscience. So all these things we have to qualify. Also, to add to that, well, there are several times in these verses before us that the ruling powers are called God's ministers. In verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." The head of state, whoever he is the minister of God to thee for good. And again, it's repeated later on in that verse. And again in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They are God's servants. God's servants, or at least that's what they ought to be. Again, we have to make the distinction. A government, a decent, honorable government that is in the mind of the Apostle Paul here, ought never to take the place of God. Never to take the place of God. They are God's ministers. They are God's servants. Now, many people make the accusation that Christianity has been used to control people in very large numbers. And perhaps, yes, in certain places in history, that has been the case. But if you look at all the great dictatorships, where you think of the Nazis, you think of communism, you think of North Korea at the present time, they always seek to oppress Christianity and to abolish Christianity. They don't use Christianity. They want to cast Christianity out. Why do they want to do that? Because they want to take the place of God. Communism, as a principle, wants to take the place of God, so they'll oppress Christianity. The Nazis, Hitler, of course, wanted to take the place of God, so they'll oppress Christianity. In North Korea, the leader there, of course, he is the God, the figurehead, so will oppress Christianity. But they're meant to be God's ministers. They're meant to be God's servants. And every honorable government, every honorable ruler of every nation ought to have that understanding. They ought to realize and acknowledge that God has put them in that place, that they have a great and high privilege and responsibility of heading a country. And they ought to fear the consequences of abusing that responsibility. Just as a minister of God in the pulpit will be held to a higher level of accountability. Well, it's the same for the rulers of the nation. A ruler of a nation who abuses the people and who seeks to replace God, he will be held to a far higher level of accountability, because he ought to have been God's minister, God's servant, acknowledging that he has this great responsibility, great privilege, fearing that there is one higher above him, and the one whom he will have to give an account to at the very end. So they are called to be ministers of God. So all these qualifications, I give them to you before we look at these further verses, just to qualify what we're talking about here, because whenever we look at these verses, there are always questions in people's minds. Generally speaking, the vast majority of the time, we as Christian people ought to submit as far as lieth in us. We are to live peaceably under the authorities that are over us. But then we read in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. We are not to have this attitude of being fearful of our rulers. Rulers, so often, particularly in the modern age, everybody is fearful of the authorities that are above us, and as a result, they are often despised and hated simply because they are rulers. But Christian people, we are not to have that attitude. And again, we've made the qualifications. We are not, generally speaking, to have that attitude, to think ill of our rulers, to always be talking bad about those who are over us. The media, and it's fueled very much by the media, but they seem to communicate this message that we are always to be fearful of those in charge and to be despiteful of those in charge. But we are to honour them. And principally, well, we are to think of their principal role, which is to maintain law and order. And this is what is being communicated here in verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." The principal duty of those who are in authority, well, they are to keep law and order. And if we are law-abiding citizens, well, then we have nothing to fear from the authorities. If we are law-abiding, we have nothing to fear. Those who seek to break the law, those who seek to transgress and to commit criminal acts, well, they are a terror to them, to the evil. Those who have evil intentions, well, then the rulers are a terror to them. But if we are law-abiding citizens, well, then we have nothing to fear at all. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" The way to not be afraid of the authorities, of the rulers of the land, is to be good law-abiding citizens. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So this really is the teaching. I hope I haven't muddled that. Only those who seek to do evil, who seek to break the law, should have a fear of the authorities. But those of us who are law-abiding people, who live according to the laws of the land, we ought not to have that fear of those above us. Why do we fear them? Why do we despise them? Why would we hate them? We who are law-abiding citizens, they are the ones who have set the law, who maintain law and order in the land. We ought not to have any fear or ill will toward them. We are to honour them and appreciate them in that respect. They're only a terror to those who desire to throw off the law, to those who desire to break the law and to rebel. But Christian people, we are not like that. So we are free from fear of the ruling authorities. And this is what is being expressed here. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Well, law-abiding citizens, Christian people particularly who are called to that, the apostle seems to imply at the end of this verse 3 that there is a blessing in being law-abiding citizens. And of course there is. It is a great part of our witness also. If we, who are Christian people, we are seen to be scrupulously obeying the law, all that which is good, and I've spoken before even about trivial laws, even parking on double yellow lines, even for just a few minutes. That's a law that we're breaking. We ought to be law-abiding people. I've spoken about the rule in our local library about not eating and drinking. Everybody flouts it. But I have to really resist and keep that rule because I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. We can't break laws. And when people see that in you, well then people's trust increases in you. You can see that they can see that you're a trustworthy person. You're somebody who does not flout any law, no matter how small it is. You don't cut corners. You're not dismissive of rules and so on. You're trusted in your local community by neighbours. You're esteemed. There's a measure of blessing in being law-abiding citizens, and it helps our witness as Christian people. So we ought to be those who scrupulously obey the law. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The authorities will be slow to persecute us also and to oppose themselves to the Christian cause if we are seen to be submitting to the laws. And then verse 4, for he, again, the head of the state or the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. He is maintaining law and order. This is not, generally speaking, somebody to be despised. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, these words indicate to us that the powers that be are serving a duty that has been ordained to them and given to them by God. What is that duty? Well, it's to execute wrath or justice upon him that doeth evil. Well, we know that at the very end of time, there will be a day of judgment. All justices, perfect justice, will be implemented on that day. But in the meanwhile, we are not to let crime go unchastised or unpunished. If people commit crime, of course, we're not just to wait until the final day of judgment. Oh, God will deal with them at the end. Criminals are meant to be punished. Criminals are meant to be brought to justice. And it is the rulers of the land who are given that duty, that obligation, that temporal justice. At the end of time, God will judge. That will be eternal justice. But there is a justice to be exacted in time, a temporal justice. And that is given, that is the duty of those who have the rule over us. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, he's doing the duty of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The powers that be, they are doing the Lord's duty. And it's interesting here in the middle of verse 4, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. I just pick up on that because the sign of a healthy nation, the sign of a healthy government, is one in which we ought to be afraid of breaking the law. We ought to be afraid of breaking the law, not in the sense that we are oppressed, but think of it in these terms. People, particularly in this nation, they're not really afraid of breaking the law. They don't have any fear, or very little fear, of the police, of the government, of the authorities. They have very little fear of breaking laws. And that's why there's so much crime. They don't fear. They don't fear the justice, because so much of the time, the vast majority of the time, there will be no justice. They'll be let off the hook. They'll be given very light sentences. They'll be given perhaps fines that they can easily pay. They don't fear the hand of the law. But the biblical principle, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. There ought to be a sense in which the citizens of a nation, under a healthy government, with justice executed in the right way, there ought to be that fear of breaking the law. And yet, well, sadly, it seems that for much of the people, and the youngsters particularly in this nation, there is not that fear. And that is a sign, well, again, that the government is not doing its duty as it ought. But then, well, time is running on, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Well, this is an exhortation specifically to believers. If you break the law of the land, well, you are inviting the wrath of God upon yourself, the execution of wrath upon you by the powers that be. But why would you even think of breaking the law? It's an injury to your conscience. We must never think of breaking the laws of the land, even just for conscience' sake. If we are Christian people, if we are those who esteem the laws of God, well, then the very idea of law breaking ought to be alien to us. So not only because we will be punished in this life must we turn away from resisting the laws of the land, but also for conscience' sake. And then verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. The paying of taxes is mentioned here. For this cause pay ye tribute also, the giving of our finances. And well, the reasoning behind this, and again, taxes was something that was loathed and hated. But the reasoning really is, think of taxes, well, these things are necessary for law and order to be maintained. When we give taxes, it's necessary for the maintenance of our conditions, for the common good, to maintain the police force, to maintain the facilities. This is for the common good. Don't resist these things. Don't despise these things. Don't want all your money for yourself. Think about the land you are in, the nation, the authorities. They need this money to do that which is good. And of course, there is that obligation that the government does use it for good things. Remember, it's repeated again here. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. There will be a very high price to pay before the Lord if those who are in power abuse public finances and use them for their own good. They're God's ministers, we're reminded here in this verse once again. But we ought not to despise paying taxes and submitting to all the rules that are laid upon us in a God-fearing and an honourable government. And then verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Well, as we come to the end of these verses, I will end at verse 7. Well, are these words not reminiscent of the words which the Lord Jesus Christ said? This teaching of the Apostle Paul, we ought not to get prickly about it and think this is just the Apostle Paul. Everything that the Apostle Paul says, well, they reflect the words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. You don't need to turn to it, but it's helpful if you do. Well, I read, even from verse 14. And when they were come, the Pharisees, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically the same words as the Apostle Paul, who said, Render therefore to all their Jews tribute to whom tribute is due. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So this teaching, it is from the Lord. It's from God. And well, whatever we think or whatever we may have thought about the authorities, and yes, we know that there are some terrible things going on at the present time. Generally speaking, the principle for Christian people is we are to submit. We are to be law-abiding for conscience sake, for our own witness, and because the powers that be have been ordained of God. And again, these principles are laid down, well, almost to give us practice. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, well, we will be entirely submissive to his perfect rule. These principles are laid down so as to give us almost a dress rehearsal. In heaven, in the eternal age, we will be perfectly submissive to the rule over us. Then in that eternal age, well, then church and state will be combined in a perfect way. Christ will be our king. He will be the head of state, and we will submit to him, all the members of the church, all the blood-bought members of the church, those who trust in Christ, that glorious state and church combined. Although, of course, we know that it is ultimately the church of the living God. But this is a dress rehearsal while we are here below. We don't resist the authority. That's not in our nature unless it impinges upon our obligation to God. But our nature is to yield and to submit, because ultimately that will be our eternal state. So these things are very important, and may the Lord help us to grasp and to live by these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do look to thee and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for such wonderful teaching, such wonderful principles. Lord, by nature we bristle at some of the things that we read in thy word. Our nature is not inclined to obey. But Lord, this is thy word, and Lord, we know that we must yield, for we know that thou art over all these things, and thou hast ordained all things to be as they are. O dear Lord, help us to apply these things to our own lives, to live as law-abiding citizens as far as we can, and to honour thee, dear Lord, in all that we do. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.